Oh, how good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith and unity, where the bonds of peace, of acceptance and love are the fruits of His presence here among us. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart we'll lift out His word, till the whole earth sees the Redeemer has come, for He dwells in the presence of His people. Good it is on this journey we share to rejoice with the happy and weep with those who mourn, for the weak find strength, the afflicted find grace when we offer the blessings of belonging. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, one heart will live out His word, till the whole earth sees the Redeemer has come, for He dwells in the presence of His people. Oh, how good it is to embrace His command, prefer one another, forgive as He forgives. When we live as one, we all share in the love of the Son with the Father and the Spirit. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart we'll Redeemer has come, for He dwells in the presence. For He dwells in the presence of His people.
Is only by His grace.
only by his grace.
Grace alone, which God supplies,
strength unknown he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth.
We will go forth.
We will go forth. We will go forth in grace
Lord, we do come to you now as needy people. Lord, our nature, Lord, is wild without Jesus Christ. Lord, we are undone, and without Christ, Lord, without focusing on you, we are selfish, Lord, and self-willed and stubborn and proud, arrogant. Lord, thank you that through feeding on your word and seeing Jesus and feeling the power of the Spirit in our lives, Lord, that we can come under your control and that we can be beautiful creatures for your glory here on earth, Lord. And we thank you for sending Brother Steve Pettit our way. We thank you for all the practical experience. And we thank you, Lord, that he's not just a hearer of the word, but that for many, many years he's been a doer of the word, going out of his way like Jesus went out of his way to minister, Lord, to the little children, to the needy, to the old folks, to the young folks, to the rich and the poor. Lord, to the blind and those who were forgotten about. Lord, we thank you that you raised up a leader of Bob Jones University who loves people, who loves your word, who's willing to go out of his way to be a blessing and to share the gospel. We thank you that it's not being led just by a mere businessman or a worldly wise person. Lord, we know there's many godly businessmen, but Lord, we need someone to lead according to Scripture with love, and we thank you for that. Pray that you'd be with him now as he preaches, be with the team as they prepare their lives to serve, whatever ministry, whatever field they're going into. Lord, we know that every field is sacred. We pray that you'd equip them, Lord, and just bless them and be with their families, Lord, as well as they're away from their families. And Lord, we just pray and ask that you'd give us a good service this evening. Lord, I thank you for the people in our church that are willing to go down to Georgetown. We know some are not able. But we pray, Lord, that you would put it in their hearts of the people tonight to drive down to Georgetown if they're able, so that we can have a wonderful group of fellowship in the historical church, not just the local church, but the historical church, the group of churches in our area. We thank you for that, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
broken. You are the healer, Jesus, Redeemer, mighty to save.
You are the love song that we'll sing forever, bowing before you, blessing your name. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor, and glory be unto your name. Be unto your name.
Read this morning from 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. John writes these words, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now, this is a Baptist church, and generally, most people that come to a church like this, more or less, are people who profess to be a Christian, a believer in Christ. The question I'd like to propose to you this morning, however, is this: how do you know that you truly are a Christian? I grew up going to church as a young boy. My dad was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher. And if you would have asked me growing up, do you believe in Jesus Christ? My answer would be absolutely. But you know what? I didn't become a Christian until I was 19 years old. And I really didn't come to a settled peace that I was a Christian until I was 20 years old. So here's the question I'd like to try to answer this morning. How do you know that you truly are a Christian? And the answer really is quite simple, that according to the scriptures, a Christian is one who has God dwelling or living, within his own heart. Paul says in Colossians 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, Christ lives in me. And here this morning we read in 1 John chapter 4 verses 13 through 16 where John tells us three times that God dwells in a true believer. In verse 13 it says, we dwell in him and he is in us. In verse 15 he says, God dwells in him and he in God. And in verse 16 he says, we dwell in God and God in him. Or to put it very simple, a Christian therefore is one who has God residing or living within his own heart. So the question this morning is this: how can you be absolutely certain that God lives in you? Now that's an important question. Of all questions I would think you would want to have answered, you would want to know, does God live in you? Because that's a true believer. And so John here in 1 John 4 verses 13 through 16 presents to us three tests that confirms the indwelling presence of God in the life of a true believer. Someone has said that this is the best summary in the whole New Testament of how a person can truly know that he is saved. So what are those tests that John presents for us? Number one, the first test, and we'll ask it in a form of question, is this. And that is, do you possess the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 13. He says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. How do we know this? Because he hath given us of his Spirit. The internal witness that somebody is a child of God is that the Holy Spirit lives within your heart. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Your body becomes his residency. He is your resident, and he is to be your president. He lives within you. The Spirit is given to the believer at the moment of salvation, and he continues to operate in your heart throughout your entire life. At a point in time, you believe, and at that moment you believe, God gives to us the Spirit of God, and that Spirit comes to live inside of us, and he stays inside of us until the day of our redemption, until the day that we enter into glory. So my question this morning is this: how can somebody know that they possess the Spirit? Now, let me be honest. Growing up, going to church, when you hear the Spirit, things, you know, the word Spirit and the word spooky have a tendency to go together. But the Bible actually says that there are evidences that the Spirit of God lives inside of you. What are those evidences? Let me say, first of all, that the Spirit's presence is not determined by you living a moral lifestyle. Do you know that by you being a good person is not a guarantee that God lives inside of you? It doesn't mean that you conform to a religious code of behavior. For example, there are certain things that Christians, you would not expect Christians to do. I mean, you wouldn't expect Christians to go out and get drunk, get in bar fights, run around, sleep around, live immoral lives. You would say that's the way the unsaved live, but that's not the way a Christian lives. But I want you to know that conforming to a religious code of behavior is not a guarantee that you're a Christian. And let me also say that being engaged in religious activity or worship is not an evidence that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Why? Because those are all things that people who are not born again can do. You can live a moral life. You can follow a religious code. You can be involved in public worship. All these things can be done by someone who is unregenerate. But the Bible says that when the Spirit comes to live inside a true believer, that believer possesses something that no religious person has. And what is that? It is the power of a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He has been supernaturally, radically transformed, so much so that his inner being, his inner life has been completely changed. Do you remember when Jesus met a woman sitting by a well? And he said to the woman, "Give me something to drink." And then he said to her, "I have something to drink that inside of you will be like a wellspring of water flowing up out of your innermost being." And do you know what that woman said? "Give me that water to drink." I believe it with all my heart that within every human heart, there is an emptiness that cannot be fulfilled without anything other than the presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. We keep trying to put things inside of our heart to satisfy our heart. But what God is saying is, "I will put something in you that will satisfy you forever." And what is that? That is the indwelling presence of God who comes to live inside of you. God's presence through the person of the Holy Spirit. So what is the evidence of that? How would you know that? Well, his work is unmistakable, because when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, two things happen. Number one, you possess an appetite for spiritual things. You know, before I got saved, going to church was boring. Man, when the preacher would say amen, I'd want to get out of that building as fast as possible. But when I got saved, going to church was a blessing. You know why? Because I loved the spiritual. I had an appetite. When I would sit and listen to preaching before I became a believer, I had very little interest in what was being said. But after I became a believer, God put an interest within my own heart, so that actually listening to preaching was almost like sitting down to a meal and my soul was being fed. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, "As a newborn baby, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." What does God do when you get saved? He puts inside of you an appetite for God's own holy word. There's an inner change that has so affected your attitude, where you have shifted from the secular and the material to the eternal and to the spiritual. The Bible says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The power of the new life is of such that it gives you an interest in and a passion for spiritual things. This is not an appetite that you can work up. This is an appetite that has been worked in through the power of God, and God has put that inside of you. That's why a genuine Christian wants to grow. He wants to change. You know what? A little child wants to grow up. I mean, how many kids that say, "Daddy, am I growing up? Am I getting bigger? Am I getting better?" You don't have to force your children to eat. They do that naturally. And the same thing is true of a child of God. God puts in you a new life, and that power of that new life is a new desire, an appetite for the spiritual. But let me also say that a believer who is possessing the Holy Spirit also not only has an appetite for the spiritual, but he has a definite new awareness of the presence of sin. It's almost like your eyes have been open and you suddenly see sin everywhere. It is a new sense that is far greater after your conversion than before your conversion. The Apostle Paul said it this way, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You see, a real believer has an awareness of the presence of sin in his own heart. He knows that there's within him these evil desires that if he yielded to, he would commit evil sins. But not only does he see it in his own heart, but he sees it in the world. It's almost like a new look has come into his eyes, and he sees it like he's never seen it before. After I got saved, I remember going home one summer and turning on the television set. And I grew up in the days where I saw the original Beverly Hillbillies and Green Acres and Gilligan's Island. And, of course, for most of us, those are the most innocuous, you know, almost pure television shows ever created for mankind. And I remember one day watching Gilligan's Island. It's really kind of a funny show. It's intended to be goofy. But, you know, there were certain elements to Gilligan's Island that were somewhat sensual. In other words, Ginger was not the most best-dressed person around. And to be honest with you, I never even paid attention to it until after I got saved. And suddenly I began to see things. You know, I went to a military school in South Carolina, and in those days it was an all-male school. And of course, in a military school, generally the language of the men is somewhat salty at best. And I guess before I was saved, I didn't really notice it that much because it was just normal language. But after I got saved, I began to hear the curse words everywhere. And in particular, hearing God's name taken in vain and Jesus Christ blasphemed. And suddenly, it's like I was aware of it, like I've never been aware of it in my life. Now, folks, I didn't create that. God recreated that within my own heart. And the evident sign that a person is a child of God is they possess the Spirit who is holy, who gives you an appetite for the things that are holy and makes you aware of the things that are unholy. So here's my question this morning. Do you possess the Holy Spirit? Have you passed this test? Then there's a second test we find in verses 14 and 15, and that is this: have you made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ? Notice what he writes, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So John is very clear and very straightforward. A person in whom God dwells is one who has made a confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, the Apostle John had a privilege very few people in human history have ever experienced. And what was that? For at least 3 years of his life, he had a personal relationship and friendship with Jesus Christ when he lived on this earth. And John said it very clearly. He saw Jesus with his own eyes. He heard Jesus with his own ears. And he touched Jesus with his own hands. And it was an experience that he had that he never, ever forgot. But let me say that the rest of his life, he constantly told people about this. I mean, let's be honest. How cool would it have been to have heard John tell about his relationship with the Son of God? But what exactly did John say about Jesus? I mean, if you think about it, if you live with a person for 3 years, you can talk about all kinds of things about that person. But the Bible tells us that John's message was very, very clear and direct, and it was the same consistent message. What is that? Verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." His specific message was a message about being saved. You say, why is it that this message was so specific? And that is this, that by the time John wrote his first letter, this first John letter, the question had already been rising up of whether or not people actually needed to be saved anyway. In other words, in John's day, there had come a fundamental denial that people are actually lost in sin. I've been an evangelist now for almost 40 years. And in my 40 years of preaching in the United States of America, I can definitely say that there has been a downgrade attitude towards the sinfulness of man. It's almost like the longer we go, the better we think we are about ourselves. And to call someone a sinner today is an offensive statement. John was concerned because false teachers had denied the sinfulness of man, and they had denied the need of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let me put it in simple terms. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, you will never see Jesus as a Savior. Therefore, John's message established the absolute necessity that you need to be saved. And I want to say it to you this morning the best I can. You need to be saved. And John said it this way. He said his message was very clear. It included, number one, this, that the entire world is under the dominion of Satan. 1 John 5:19, "And that we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness," or literally the wicked one. What is he saying? He's saying this, that when you're a believer, you're in Christ. But when you're an unbeliever, you are in Satan. Salvation is a deliverance from sin, death, and Satan. It is a freedom and a liberation from bondage. It is being taken out of darkness and being brought into the light. And the whole world is under the dominion of Satan apart from Jesus Christ. But he also said in his message that the divine Son of God, who existed before he came into this world, was sent into this world to fulfill God's plan. The Bible says God sent him. That means he was like an apostle who came into this world. Jesus was a missionary who came on a mission. And what was that mission? That mission was to go to a cross and die. And that's the third point of his message. That is that Christ's sacrifice on the cross is the only thing that can atone for your sin. 1 John 2, verse 1, it says, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, a lawyer." That's what a word advocate means. By the way, you don't appreciate a lawyer till you need one. My son-in-law is a lawyer. We have a really good relationship. Maybe one day I'm really going to need him. You don't appreciate a lawyer until you need one, and when you get one, you really appreciate what they're able to do for you. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is like a lawyer. He is an advocate with the Father. And why is he able to do that? It says because he's the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation in the Bible is the one who takes the judgment upon himself. It is the one who suffers in the place of another. And it's the one who takes the sins that we've committed and not only takes them upon himself in suffering, but he's also the one who takes those very sins and he removes them and he takes them away. And the message of John is that Christ's atoning sacrifice is the only way to be saved. Folks, there's not two ways into heaven. There's not three ways into heaven. There's only one way into heaven. And that way is through a bloody cross where God's Son died in your behalf on that cross and took your sins in his own body to deliver you from your sinfulness. And then John's message is very simple. Eternal life is provided to those who are willing to confess their faith in Christ. There must be a confession. So what does it mean to confess your faith? Well, it's more than just a verbal statement. You can stand up and say, "I believe in Jesus," but that's not a confession. A confession is deeper than that. It is an acknowledgement of your sinfulness. It's a sense and awareness of the sinfulness of your own heart. And at the same time, it is a personal belief in and a commitment to Jesus Christ that you are actually trusting his death as the payment price for your sin. To confess Christ involves a heart trust in Jesus that receives from him all that he accomplished by his life and by his death. And at the moment that you confess Christ, here's what happens. You are instantaneously connected to Jesus Christ. And all that he did and all that he is becomes everything for you. His perfect life becomes your perfect life. His death on the cross is the payment price for your sin. And the moment that you confess him, you're united to him. So I want to ask you a question. Can you look back over your life and think of a time, a place? It may have been in a bedroom. It may have been in a kitchen. It may have been in a church. It may have been in a revival meeting. It may have been in a camp. But at some point in your life, you came to make an earnest in heart's confession of personal faith in Jesus Christ. This is how you know that God dwells in you and that you dwell in God. And that leads me to the third and final thing. And the third test is this, and we find it in verse 16, and it is this: do you know that God's love is inside of you? Notice verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now, we won't take the time to read it, but this entire section is addressing the love that believers are to have towards God. And he says here, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. John is just not saying that we know that God loves us. That's not exactly what he's saying here. What he is saying is that the love which God has is actually in us. You see, when you get saved, God's Spirit comes to dwell inside of you. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 that the Spirit of God, when he comes to live inside of you, actually puts within you God's love. That is, it's like it's poured into your soul, just like you pour water into a glass. And so actually God comes to live inside of you, and that love is working within you, and that love is working through you, and that love is working to other people. So how would you know that God's love is actually in you? One of my favorite writers, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, presents 10 tests to know that God's love is inside of you. And these are not things that you can produce. You can't work this up. These are things that are given to you as a gracious gift. What are those 10 tests? First test is this: have you lost the sense, now that you're saved, have you lost the sense that God is against you? You know, most people, when they think of God, they think God wants to bring down the hammer on their head. But when you become a child of God, it's not that way anymore. The Bible says if we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love to us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If God has forgiven us and God has saved us, then God surely is not against us. Have you lost that sense that God is against you? Second test is this: have you lost the feeling of a fearing of God while at the same time having a sense of reverence for him? You know, it's kind of like your parents. It'd be a terrible thing to live in a home where you were always afraid of your parents. And it would also be a terrible thing to live in a family where you never respect your parents. When you become a child of God, God sends the Spirit of his Son into your heart, and you begin to cry out, Abba, Father. Do you know what Abba means? It means Daddy. You are no longer, Paul writes, a slave, but you are a son. And if you are a son, you are an heir through God. Have you lost the feeling of being afraid of God, and yet at the same time, you have a reverence for God? That is an evident sign that God's love dwells within inside of you. And then the third test is this: do you feel that God is for you and that he loves you? Some of the favorite verses in the Bible: if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Do you feel God is for you? And then question number four, do you sense that your sins are forgiven? Do you feel like the weight has been lifted? The Bible says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins according to the riches of his grace. God's great grace, his wealth, has reached down and taken the worst sinner and forgiven him. Perhaps you're here today and you say, preacher, you don't know how bad I am. Well, your problem is you don't know how good God is. You say, preacher, you don't understand what I've done and all the sins that I've committed. Yes, but you don't understand the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that is able to wash away and cleanse the sin of every human being. Christ's blood can wash you and make you clean. And when you get saved, you have a sense that your sins are forgiven and the burden is now gone. Question number five, is there a gratitude and thanksgiving in your heart towards God? In everything, give thanks. This is God's will in you, God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let me put it this way. Even when you feel like God disciplines you, you know that he loves you. And therefore, you can be thankful in your heart, not just for the good, but you can be thankful for the hard things. Because God is working all things together for good, and you have a gratitude in your heart towards God. And then number six, is there an increasing hatred for sin? Paul said it this way, I do not do what I want, I do the things that I hate. Now, if I do not do what I want to do, I agree that the law, it is good. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Paul knew there was a sinfulness in his own heart, and he began to hate the very things he used to love. The world and the flesh and the lifestyle of the sinfulness of the world, God has put within his own heart a very hatred for the things that he used to love. Has that happened in your heart? And then number seven, is there a desire to please God and live a righteous life because of what he has done for you? Here's the difference in a true Christian and what I would call a Christian that just is a legal following the law Christian. And that is, when you get saved, God puts within you a desire to actually keep the law. The Ten Commandments are not a burden. They're a blessing. The Ten Commandments reflect the nature of God. You know what? I don't want to steal. I don't want to curse God. I don't want to commit adultery. I don't want to lie. I don't want to be discontent and want what everybody else has. I don't want to take God's name in vain. I don't want to love anything more than loving God first. Do you know why? Because God puts within the heart of a true believer a desire to please God and live a righteous life because of what he has done inside of you. And then number eight, do you have a desire to know him better and draw close to him? The Bible says, as a deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for God. Paul said it this way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Do you know when you love somebody, you want to be with them? You want to know them better. You know what? Being with a good friend 3 hours feels like 3 minutes. Being with somebody you don't want to be with 3 hours seems like 3 years. But if you know Jesus, you want to know him better. And then number nine, do you have a conscious regret that your love for him is poor, along with a desire to love him more? If I were to ask you this morning, do you love Jesus as you ought to? You would all say, absolutely not. But if I were to ask you, do you want to love him more, then that's the real question. Because God puts within inside of you a desire to love him more and more and more. And then finally, do you delight in hearing about him? The psalmist said it this way, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, as I mentioned, going to church is not a burden. Going to church is a blessing. Why? Because I get to hear more about the Lord that I love. These are all tests. Not of what you are doing, but they're all tests about what God has done inside of you. He has come to live inside of you, and His love is now dwelling within you. So three tests. The first test is this: do you possess the Holy Spirit? Secondly, have you made a confession of faith in Christ? And third, do you have God's love dwelling within inside of you? This is what John says are the three tests, and these are foundational for your Christian experience, that you are living with the confidence that you are truly a child of God. Now, I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to pray in just a moment. But before I pray, I would like to ask two very simple questions. Question number one is this: how many of you could say, Pastor, I've listened to your message and I followed the tests, and within my own heart, I actually believe that I am a Christian and God dwells in me and I am dwelling in God. And I have the confidence this morning that if I were to die, I would go to heaven. Now, could you say that this morning? If you could, and you could say it with gratitude and humility in your heart, would you raise your hand right where you're seated? God bless you. You may put your hands down. Here's my second question. How many of you would say, Preacher, I listened to your message, and I'll be honest with you, I am not confident that if I died today that I would go to heaven. But you would say, I want to know this. I want to be confident that I truly am God's child and I'm going to heaven when I die. And when you pray this morning, you'd say, Steve, would you please pray for me? Would you allow me to pray for you this morning? Those of you say, I really do want to know this. Pray for me today. Would you lift your hand? Pray for me. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Preacher, pray for me. If I died today, I don't know that I would go to heaven. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Are there others this morning? Pray for me. Thank you. God bless you. Pray for me this morning. Are there others? Pray for me. Now, Lord, I want to thank you for these precious people who have responded this morning. And God, we pray for them. We know that it's your desire that all come to the knowledge of the truth, that it is not your will that any perish, that you sent your Son to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And the Lord, we pray now for these who have at least responded, that we pray for them to be saved even today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.